Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. Let's get ready for our study tonight. We're moving into a very strong, powerful section of Scripture that we talk about in so many contexts, and that's the return of Jesus Christ. So we're in that section. But before we get into that, let's go into prayer. Judith's stepfather passed away this afternoon. Returned it. Well, it's good. It's good. His body was just there. And he was not enjoying life in any way. And, of course, you hate to say it, but I know when my mother, the last, maybe 5 months, I just prayed, okay, Father, my mom doesn't need this, so please take her home to glory. Give her a body with no more sorrow, no more tears, especially when she looked at me and she said, why is he doing this to me? Why doesn't he take me home? I don't. Yeah, it really took him down. The beatings in the head messed up his whole mindset. Yes. No, it was Christmas. Just before New Year. After Christmas. And Christine, his wife, Judith's mom, she's doing all right. I think she was kind of like, okay, Father, he's not going to be able to come home. And just lying there. So, but it still hurts. We sorrow. Now you don't get lost in it, but we do sorrow. But we don't sorrow as the unbeliever does. But we do sorrow, different levels, different people, different emotional makeups. So Thursday, and I'll be officiating. So just be in prayer for Judith's mom, Christine, and all of Harold's children. I think he had 4, and Christine's mother had, she had all of them, but I meant by Judith's father, maybe another 4 or something, I can't remember right now. But so just be in prayer for the family and everybody involved in that. Let's see, need to be in prayer. Let's see, for Hess, Harold Simonson, Bill Hess, Harold Simonson, George Edwards, need to be in prayer for Edwards, and need to be in prayer for Sharon. She's going to get up. I guess we need to be in prayer for Wes too, because he's got to get up 4 in the morning and drive across the country, so we need to be in prayer for you and your mom, and two valuable people here, so we got to be in prayer to protect everybody else on the road. Just stay away from you as you drive down. And I know whenever Amber takes a trip, that's what we pray. Just everybody just stay away from her so that she doesn't, you know, get any altercations. So that's good. Let's see. Any other prayers? Yes, sir. Okay, Tommy. Okay, pray for Tom and his wife and whatever. Huh? He's not doing well at all. Okay. You and I will talk about going up there. And so let's see, be in prayer for him. I guess Tana's father is healed except for that pain that goes down, and that's apparently for the rest of his life. So, wow. I'm sorry. Yeah, yeah. So that's pray for him. Any other prayer requests? Anything that's getting okay? Well, let's get ready for our study tonight then. In Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we study Revelation, we are first of all reminded of your grace and your love. And how well you understand how you created us. You did not leave us wondering about so many things. You've given us this information that we don't have to worry about these things. What happens after death? What's going to happen in the future? All these kind of things. You've just given us unbelievable comfort. You're in control. It doesn't matter how the world looks and how bad it looks to be getting. You're in control. And you've let us read the last chapter. You're going to win. And so, Father, we just thank you for your grace, your benevolence, to understand our nature that we need. We just have this need that you've given us to know these things. And you've given us just enough to garrison our faith, Father. And now as we study these things, I pray that we'll reap a joy out of it, a confidence out of it. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, where are we in the book of Revelation? Where are we in history? Verses 11 through 16 of chapter 19 deal with the return of Jesus Christ. All these verses deal with the return of Christ. And we have moved to verse 13. So let's just read 11 through 12. through 11 through 12. Two verses. And get this in our under our belt. So 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, victorious, and he who sat upon it called, so we have two names now, faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. Some people say he has three names, faithful, true, and righteousness. But if we just stayed with the way the Holy Spirit gave it to us, which is the way I like to do it, he's called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and wages war. He judges individuals, wages war on nations. Verse 12. And his eyes are like a flame of fire, and upon his head are many crowns. And he has a name written upon him, which no one knows except himself. And as I told you, what was so cool here was how many of the scholars speculate, well, this is what the name is. It says here no one knows, so I'm not going to try to speculate. And if God wanted us to know it, he's given us a hint. No hint. No one knows but himself. Okay, now we come tonight to verse 13 in our study. And he is clothed with robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Wonderful, or the Word of God. So now we have a third name. So, or it's actually four, because if we say the one unknown name, it's a name, but we don't know what it is. So we have true and faithful, and here we have the Word of God, and then we have the unknown name. Okay, let's go through this. Now we've taken up here his clothing. So you see this white horse, see the rider on it. Now we get down to some more detail. You look at his uniform. And first of all, he is clothed with a robe. This is a military mantle. It's a military wardrobe. Dipped in blood. Now, you're going to love this word, dipped in blood. It's a passive participle of the verb bapto. Bapto. What word do you think comes from that? Baptism. And what does basically baptism mean? Huh? Dipped and with the ideal of being identified. You're identified with whatever you're baptized into. So this is bapto, the root of the word to baptize, to dip, root meaning of to baptize, always carries that idea of for identification. So this is what we're dealing with. This robe is dipped, baptized in blood, and has two identifications of the baptism. First identification, perfect tense, which emphasizes the result of a past action. And the past action is the work of Christ on the cross. That's the past action. Revelation 1:5, to save all who believe. Revelation 5:9, worthy to open the sealed book. So we have the things that deal with the cross and the blood shed on the cross. The passive voice, Jesus Christ, receives his mantle being dipped in blood of the cross. Dipped in blood of the cross. In fact, let's just take a moment. Look at Revelation 1:5. We're just getting into a wonderful momentum of study here, dealing with the second advent. And Revelation 1:5. and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our own sins by his blood. Look at Revelation 5. Revelation 5, 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy art thou to take the book and break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." That for all members of the human race. And then we've got chapter 7, verse 14. Chapter 7, verse 14. And I said to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." And then 12:11. Chapter 12, verse 11. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. This is the closest one that would be defensive of the blood of his mantle being the blood of the cross, is chapter 12 there. So the passive voice tells us that he receives this blood on his uniform. The present result of the past action is a judgment of all those who reject Jesus Christ as Savior, as well as all who do. The second identification, and the one I think that is in the context, I'll just say that. I think the second one is one more directly related with context. And context is your most important guide in translating and dealing with the Word. So many passages that have caused so much trouble, they took them out of context, like 1 John 1:9, taken completely out of context, and therefore given all kinds of definitions and meanings. So this one I think is fitting to the context. And the blood of those who reject him identified with the death of all his enemies at the Battle of Armageddon. The blood represents the blood of his enemies. Dipped in the blood before the battle occurs. Identification. This was an old military custom. The Romans did this, and even pre-Rome. They would take their swords, and they would dip them in a big bowl of blood, and that was the blood of the enemy. My sword has already tasted their blood. And that's the idea that's going on with this dipping here of the enemy in the battle. All right, let's look at Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63. Okay, Isaiah 63, verse 1. We're going to read six verses, verse 1 to 6. And verse 1 starts off with a question. Who is this who comes from Edom? Edom means red. The word Edom means red. With garments of glowing colors from Bozra. And Bozra was famous for its red dye. So this rider looks like come from Bozra and from Edom. So it's a famous test. We have red in both of those. This one who is majestic in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. So there's the question. Answer, it is I who speak in righteousness. There's that righteousness again, which we've had in Romans all the way through, from Job all the way through to the book of Revelation. It is I who speak in righteousness, the righteousness of God on the greatest issues from beginning to end, that God is right in whatever he does. Mighty to save or to deliver. Deliver is more befitting here. Mighty to deliver in battle. All right, verse 2. Second question. Why is your apparel red and your garments like the one who treads in the wine press? Okay, this is the red wine. And we're going to come to the wine press again, and I'll go through it again. But you got to think of a wine press. You had two vats. and you would have the upper vat and the lower vat. And the upper vat, they put the grapes, and it's where people would stomp on them. And the juice would flow out to a second vat that was lower. And so it's a standing on this that you get all that red color, the wine. Okay, so verse 3, answer. Verse 2, second question. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? This is the upper vat where you're stepping on the grapes and on, you get it all over you. Okay. I remember it was so funny. Monk went to a winery and he saw they were just doing like they used to and all these people were stomping on the grapes. And he just stood there and looked. They don't do that on all grapes. Yeah, that's the way they do it. They told him that's the way. Oh, he wouldn't drink wine ever again. Okay. Now, the answer to the second question. I have trodden the wine trough alone, gotten red from like his blood, and he did this alone. No other people were helping him. And from the peoples, there was no man with me. Victory goes into battle alone. The uniqueness of Jesus Christ. I also trod them. Not the wine, not the grapes, but people who followed the dictator. In my anger for their unrighteous decision to reject Jesus Christ as Savior, and trample them in my wrath. Blood on his garments represents the trampling of these people. And their lifeblood is sprinkled on my garments. So I think this is why in context of the Revelation 19, the blood on his mantle is from this. It's from the people. And I stained all my raiment, the color of blood. Verse 4, for the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption has come. This is where all history is headed, is toward the battle of Armageddon. Verse 5, and I looked, and there was no one to help. And I was astonished, appalled. You want to remember this when we get back to Revelation 19. And I looked and there was no one to help. And I was astonished, appalled, and there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought salvation or deliverance to me. And my wrath upheld me. And I trod down the peoples in my anger and made them drunk in my wrath. And I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. Okay, let's go back now. Revelation 14. Revelation 14, verse 20. Revelation 14, not 19. I want to look at 14:20. Just stand with this motif. And the wine press was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the wine press up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. And a lot of people, oh, it wasn't really that. That's just, no, people, I believe the word. I believe the text. God says that's what it is. That's what it is. And it's been explained how the blood would be there and all that. So we might get into that later. Might not also. Okay. Now let's go back to verse 13 or verse 14. His name is called the Word of God. Okay, his name is called the Word of God. The Word is our old friend, Logos, L-O-G-O-S, Logos. And this is what his name is. Now, let's take a look at some things in this regard. Logos is a technical title of the eternal God. Now, let's first of all, I want to look at it in the concept throughout Scripture. First of all, the written Logos of God. The written Logos of God. Gospel of John 5:39. We won't turn there, but it deals with the gospel. Then it says the spoken Logos of God. That's John, Gospel of John 3:34, 6:63. The spoken Word of God. Okay, then you have the living Word of God. Gospel of John, verse 1 and 14, Hebrews 4:12 as Savior. So you have the written Logos, that's the Scriptures, namely the Gospel. You have the spoken Word of God, it's the Gospel, Scripture. And then you have the living Word of God. Let's look at John 1:1 just to kind of fill us in. John 1:1, Gospel of John, chapter 1. It's a lot of Gospel of John in the Revelation. John 1:1. In the beginning, and the text here really deals with, there is no beginning, but the beginning of time as man calculates it, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So they have the Word, the living Word is Jesus Christ. So, Logos, let's take Logos used just of Jesus Christ. Just of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ coming into the world of mankind. Gospel of John 1:1. Secondly, the Logos on the cross. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:18. 1 Corinthians 1:18. So many wonderful things revealed about Jesus Christ the more we study Scripture. 1 Corinthians 1:18. The more we understand of Him, people, the less we have to worry and fret and be concerned about things on earth. All right, 1 Corinthians 1:18. The word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. So we have Jesus Christ coming into the world, John 1:1. We have Jesus Christ on the cross, 1 Corinthians 1:18. And then we have Jesus Christ, second coming. Jesus Christ, second advent. Revelation 19:13, passage in text. Okay, now we're ready for verse 14. Verse 14. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. This has got to be dramatic. I mean, here John sees, first of all, the beautiful white stallion that Jesus Christ is on, and then here comes a whole armies all riding white horses. And it's got to be so dramatic. Okay, the armies follow but do not fight. They do not fight. We do not have the identity of these armies. Some speculate, I guess, really my word, they guess, it's the church. These armies, there's more than one, there's armies. One army is a church, one army is the elect angels, one army are tribulational saints, the fourth army, Old Testament saints. I think they just want to be safe and get everybody in. Whoever's up there, they're coming in on as an army. So I'm not sure we can go with that. One might gather from verse 8, that the armies are believers. Let's take a look at 19, verse 8. Chapter 19, verse 8. And it says, "And it was given to her to clothe herself," this is a church, "in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteousness acts of the saints." So some people say, well, because of that, and because of the description here, they're fine clothed in fine linen, white and clean, that refers to the church. But if you look at 15:6, let's look at Revelation 15:6. Now, let me just interrupt by saying, some of you, I don't care. I just don't care. Their armies, if they said who they were, okay. If they don't, okay. But I'm here to teach you. And that's what I do. So let's look at 15:6. And only because of the people made this issue did I have to go to all of this. All right, 15:6. And the seven angels, not humans, say, but seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple clothed in linen clean and bright. So they're described almost the same way. So this is a plug for the angels. Okay, let's look one step. I had a lot of fun doing this. I could spend time and I go off on this trip, on this track over here, and spend a half day or maybe even longer, and I don't get anything out of it, but it just opened up a lot of things. And so let's look at Jude 1. It's if you find Revelation 1, you'll see Jude. So next to the last book. Let's look at Jude 14. Jude 14. And about these also, Enoch. Now, Enoch is becoming very interesting to me. It started with the pastor's conference. Who was he? And all these things. And we might have to spend some time and have fun with Enoch. Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones." Now, what is the word for holy ones? Well, the word for holy ones, King James, if you had a King James, it'll say saints. Other passages say holy ones. So it doesn't necessarily mean angels, doesn't necessarily mean human beings. So we can't use that as our definitive battle. So even if we go here, it's still inconclusive. Now Jude said, he quoted Enoch. Let's look at Deuteronomy 33. Let's see if we get any help from the Old Testament here. Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy 33. Okay. Deuteronomy 33, verses 2 and 3. And he said, okay, "The Lord came from Sinai, and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came from the midst of 10,000 holy ones. At his right hand there was flaming lightning for them." All right, these men are angels. It doesn't. It's inconclusive. You cannot argue defensively. In a word, cannot be denied that that's either men or angels. Just don't know. Of course, I saw it in Job, so I had to look there. So let's look at Job. Job chapter 5. Job chapter 5 talks about these holy ones. Translated into King James, saints. But the Greek and Hebrew can be taken for angels and is taken for angels or can be taken for man. Okay, Job 5:1. "Call now, is there anyone who will answer you? And to which of the holy ones will you turn?" Now, I think it can be concluded from verse 2 that this time we're talking about humans. "For vexation slays the foolish man and anger kills the simple." So I think verse 2 is taken off from the holy ones talked about in verse 1. So there it's, I think, pretty much inclusive that that deals with human beings. Ah! Look at Job 15. Job 15. We don't have many of these. Job 15. Verse 15. Job 15:15. "Behold, he puts no trust..." This is talking about God. "He puts no trust in his holy ones." The angels. "And the heavens are not pure in his sight." So that would be angels. Talking about heaven there. So that's obviously referring to angels. Okay, let's look at Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verse 5. Psalm 89, verse 5. "And the heavens will praise thy wonders, O Lord. Thy faithfulness are in the assembly of the holy ones." This obviously talks about, since talking about heaven, to elect angels. Look at verse 7 of the same chapter. "A God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all those who are around him." And we've already seen, when we went into the throne, angels are around him. So I think the Psalm 89 passage debates for our angels. Look at Daniel. Daniel 4. We just have two more. Daniel 4. And I say that because I know this isn't exciting to you, but it's exciting to me. All right, Daniel chapter 4. And I know that when you're out this Saturday night, somebody's going to bring this passage up or this concept. And you say, just a moment. Say, I just know that's going to happen. All right. Let me find Daniel. And by the way, I told you we would have to study the book of Daniel. And I might fudge on you and use the presentation that the doctor that was at the conference gave me on his little iPod thing, and he did a very good job on Daniel. So we might do that. Daniel 4, and he just goes through and he does it by chapter, and we just read through it. He doesn't have any notes with it. You've already got to know the passage, and then the overhead, the PowerPoint really helps. Okay, Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. Daniel 4, 17. Okay, this sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, the angels, in order that the living may know that the Most High, a ruler over the realm of mankind, that be the lower realm that all these being announced to, the realm of mankind, and bestows it on whom he wishes, and sets over it the lowliest of men. And finally, Zechariah. Finally, Zechariah. Okay. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 5. And you will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee, just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord, my God, will come, and all the holy ones with him. Could be angel or man. It's nothing dogmatic in that regard as to which it is. So, these passages do not solve the problem. We're not told, so let's just make it the armies out of heaven. All of that to say that and give you that support. It could be angels and man, believers of various sects. It could be just whatever. But the armies are there. And so this could be armies of angels who fought against armies of fallen angels. That's why I lean strongly toward angels definitely are going to be involved. Look at Revelation 12:7. Look at Revelation 12:7. And there was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, who is an angel, and the dragon and his angels waged war. So we know that the angels come in armies and war, so this does it. Now let's go back to Revelation 19. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Okay, now this is opposite Jesus Christ, whose uniform or clothing was covered in blood. Theirs are white and clean. Means they do no fighting. Jesus Christ does all the fighting, just like we saw in a passage we read. White horses, victorious. Okay, now we come to the strategy of war and his authority. So let's take a look at the strategy that he will use, and we'll be studying all of this when we come to looking at the maneuvers and moving toward Armageddon. It's going to be a lot of fun. Okay, verse 15. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. Okay, this is just powerful. It's one of those kind of verses that when you think, boy, the anti-God people and all these things, the socialists, all these things going on earth, anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-the Bible, oh, what's going to happen? You just come read this verse, because this lets you know God Almighty, he's going to be victorious. All right, Jesus is the only one armed in battle. He and he alone. The sharp sword, well, we know the sharp sword is the Word of God. His Word is powerful. His Word is powerful. Let's take a look at His Word. Okay, right from the beginning, His Word is powerful to create. To create. The world was created. God spoke it into existence. So this isn't talking about Genesis 1, 2 and following. That's restoration. This is talking about the creation of the world. He did it with His Word. There was no Big Bang. There was no little thing that grew into a big thing. All that kind of stuff. He created it by speaking. He brought it into being. And that's why man came as man is. He didn't evolve into that. He was created that way. Okay? So God spoke it into existence. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when soldiers came to arrest him in the garden, Jesus Christ spoke, and they all fell to the ground. He just spoke, and they all fell. So people, what we see happening in the Battle of Armageddon is not something we haven't seen before. He just spoke, and it's small, but it gives you the whole idea of what is going to happen in Armageddon. He spoke, and they all fell. And so that's his power. And then third, slaying of the wicked. Slay of the wicked. Now, I would like us to read this one. Let's read Isaiah 11, 1 through 5. I just love doing this because it just shows you that every book in the Bible deals with revelation. It's where history is headed, is toward the glory of God. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11, verse 1. Then, we're going to read through 5, 1 through 5, if you want to write it down. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. Now, Jesse's David's father. Okay? And a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Okay, so a branch of Jesse, David, and you just keep going down the line, and who's in the line of David? Jesus Christ. Okay, now look at verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and of the awe of the Lord. And he will delight in the awe of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, not just going to be by what he sees, nor will he make decisions by what he just hears, but with righteousness, what is right. He will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth, and he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. He just speaks, and it's going to happen. And this is going to we'll see what happens at Armageddon. Also, righteousness will be in his belt, about his loins, and faithfulness, the belt, about his waist. And we'll have more to say about that as we continue on. So we have it at creation. Have it to slay of the wicked. We have it at the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. Have the slay of the wicked. And then at Armageddon, he will simply speak and destroy all the forces of Satan's combined armies that we'll be taking a look at. And you've got to understand, this isn't going to take long. This Armageddon is not a yearly 5 years battle. No, it's going to happen very quickly. Okay, go back to Revelation now. 19. He will rule them with a rod of iron. Okay. It is amazing how so many people have made Jesus Christ this harsh ruler in the millennium. Let's take a look. He will rule. This is future tense. Poi mono. It means to shepherd. Poi means the Greek word for shepherd. It means to shepherd, to watch over. He will watch over like a shepherd of all the people with a rod of iron. Well, the word for rod is the primary root of a shepherd's staff. A staff is used to protect the sheep, to frighten away the enemy of the sheep, even to kill those who would harm the sheep. Of iron is a picture to denote firmness, strength. One of the most damaging things just in the flow of American history is the breakdown of our judicial system. Criminals get away with stuff, and it just is amazing how our judicial system is so corrupted. Not when he's ruling. It will not happen. And then it says, he treads the winepress of fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. Okay. Maximum slaughter description. There is an emphatic, there is his emphatic pronoun he and he and no other, but he rules and treads. It's very emphatic in the Greek, just to let you know. Like, he and he alone treads the wine press. So this is what we have. All right, the wine press, again, consisted of two vats positioned at different levels. At the upper vat, it's where you put in all the grapes. People get in, stomp them. The juice flows down to the lower vat and fills it up. Then you take the lower vat out, and you've got the wine. So this will be the blood flowing down. Okay. Of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. The best way for me to explain that in simplicity is Revelation 14:20. Let's look at 14:20. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. So this is the wrath against Satan and all of the forces that he has used against them. Okay, verse 16. And on his robe, chapter 19, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay, this is the fifth reference to his name. Military leaders had their ranks. So you take today, just that's very important. The ranks today, and almost all cases, is on the shoulder. Sometimes it's on the hat. It's just so that you see and you know. And you don't see a race. You don't see a sexual gender. You just see that rank. It doesn't matter if it's a black person, a Spanish person, a white person, a male, female, whatever. It doesn't matter. And so that's got to be where it can be seen. So let's take a look now. The military leaders had their ranks on their robes when standing. But those who rode on horses had their ranks placed on their thighs. Why would they do that? So that the fighting men would see the rank of that officer in the middle of battle. So this is not something out of the ordinary. They would have their ranks on their robes, and the fighting ones on horses had it on their thighs. Their troops could see it at their eye level. So you'd be standing looking, and you're looking right at the person's ranks. These names are most befitting for the preceding verse of power, dominion, and supreme ruler. Let's take a look at it. So just think of that. These names that he has are of his power, his dominion, his authority. King of Kings. Title of the humanity of Jesus Christ. Lord of Lords. Title from the deity of Jesus Christ. It is so important to always remember you're dealing with the unique person of the universe when you study Scripture. You're dealing with one who is both God and man. That's so difficult for so many people to grasp. Some people just see him as man. Some people, I don't think I know anybody that just believes that he's just deity. But just that he's God, man, no. But we have to understand and believe that he is both God and man. Okay, let's take a look at his names. Faithful, true, unknown name, the Word of God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And you want to know something wonderful about these names is this. We can know him by all four of the revealed names. We can experience a relationship with him. His name is Faithful. He was faithful in saving you. He will remain faithful throughout your life, to the point of death and then after death. He is faithful. We don't need to worry. We don't need to worry what's going to happen after we die. He's faithful to do what he said he would do. We don't need to worry about him in life. I don't like this. I don't like that. He's faithful. We do not have to be in fear. True. All the other gods are not true. Allah is not true. Buddha is not true. All these small g gods all the theories of man, like reincarnation, are not true. Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone is true. He is a God that you can trust. He is a Savior that you can trust. He is both God and Savior. He's one that we can trust. This is powerful, people. The words that he has are just powerful. The names that he has are powerful for us. The Word of God. He is the living Word of God. Know him. And you know him when you study the written Word. And he is the fullness of all the, of God. King of kings, Lord of lords. This is your Savior. This is your friend. And he's your King. And he's your Lord. Now as we study, I just want to be sure we got this down. The Holy Spirit's also our Lord. God the Father is also our Lord. And if we want to put it in some kind of a way of thinking, the Holy Spirit is our Lord who will take us to Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, who will take us to God the Father, who is our Lord. Don't get stuck on any of them. There are people on earth, charismatics, they get stuck on the Holy Spirit. There are people who get stuck on Jesus Christ. But Christ came to take us to the Father. So the Father is our Lord, Jesus Christ is our Lord, and the Holy Spirit is our Lord. Okay, let's see where we are in our passage and in history. Let's see where we are in our passage and in history. First, verses 11 through 16, the return of Jesus Christ. Second, verses 17 through 21, Battle of Armageddon. Third, the binding of Satan, chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. The millennium, chapter 20, 4 through 10. The fifth, the great white throne, chapter 20, verse 11. So, even if you can't remember, let me finish. And sixth, the judgment of all those names that are missing from the book of life, chapter 20, verses 12 through 15. Seven, new heavens, new earth, chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. And if you can't remember the verses specifically, just remember chapter 19 through 21 deals with all the important stuff. Deals with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Deals with the battle of Armageddon. Deals with the binding of Satan. Deals with the millennium. Chapter 20, verses 4 through 10. It deals with the great white throne judgment. Chapter 20, verse 11. And it deals with those whose name... Actually, I should put that under the great white throne judgment. Chapter 20, verses 12 to 15. And then 7, the new heavens and the new earth. Chapter 21, 1 through 8. So the end of chapter 21 and chapter 22 is just going to be cleaning up things. But that gives you an idea. So let's take a look tonight, begin it, a look at the second advent. Let's take a look at the second advent. Point one, there are two advents of Jesus Christ to planet Earth. Two, the first advent begins with the virgin birth, concludes with a death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session. I've used those initials so long now, for so many years, that I just know what DBRAS is. That's the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session of Christ. And in this advent, Jesus Christ, in hypostatic union, defeats Satan at the cross, and at the same time, provides salvation for all the human race. So in the first advent, he came as the King Messiah of the Jewish race, Savior of all mankind. Okay, I was hoping we'd get this far, and we've got time. Okay. Point three. Let's take a look at the distinctions between the rapture and the second advent. So often teachers and people just kind of sloppily deal with the word, and they get a lot of these things mixed up. So let's just go through and see what we got now. Let's put the rapture over here. And over here, we will put the second advent. Okay, well, the return of Christ, second advent. All right, one. This one is private. This one is private. Only believers see him. Only believers see him in this resurrection. Now, I'd like to take time, go through all the verses, but I'll just give them to you, and you'll have it, and you can read through the verses. We won't take time here to do that. Hebrews 9:28. It's private. Only believers see him. Hebrews 9:28. Now, the second advent, public. Public. Every eye shall see him. Revelation 1:7. Every eye shall see him. It's a frightening thought for many. Two. under the rapture, Christ meets believers in the air. Christ meets believers in the air. There we go up. We meet him on the way to heaven, and then he takes us into heaven. We have the great praise, worship of him, and then he takes us into heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Now, secondly, over here, under point two, Christ stands on the Mount of Olives. He comes to earth. So, he stands on earth, the Mount of Olives. Zechariah 14:4. Third, under the rapture, all believers taken off the earth. So, all believers are removed, leaving only unbelievers on earth at the beginning of the rapture, and then you have the salvation of the 144,000, and they start witnessing all over the world. Okay, so under point three, all believers removed from the earth. John 14:3. Boy, we got a great study tomorrow night, and when we get into it, I'll just start teaching it. But we have in one verse, word, and then in the very next verse, words. We have commandments and words, and it's just, why does all that change? It's going to be so good. Okay, point three, all believers taken off the earth, and that is John 14:3 and 1 Thessalonians 4:17. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Now, point three, under the second advent, all unbelievers taken off the earth. All unbelievers. The rapture, all believers taken off. Second advent, all unbelievers taken off the earth. It's called the baptism of fire of Jewish unbelievers, baptism of fire for Gentile unbelievers, Matthew 25:31-46. And I wish we'd take the time to read them, but you'll just have to do that. And that is Matthew 25:31-46. So three, all believers removed, and all unbelievers are removed. All right, four. All believers, the church, go to heaven. Only ones on earth will be believers. All believers of the church go to heaven. John 14:3. Four, on the second advent, all believers of the church return to earth with Christ. The church goes up, and then under the second advent, the church returns to earth with Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. This deals with the church. Five. The Bible does not tell us when the rapture will occur. No one knows. Five, for the second advent, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ will return some 7 years after the rapture. And I say some, we'd like to say seven, but as we'll see, it's going to be cut short. The reason it's cut short is just so violent that if he doesn't come, there won't be anybody there. So the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ will return some 7 years after the rapture. Matthew 24:29-30. Six, the Holy Spirit is removed from the earth. So point six deals with the Holy Spirit. Here this deals with the Bible. The Bible doesn't tell us this, the Bible does tell us here. So point six, the Holy Spirit is removed from the earth. 2 Thessalonians 2:6. 2 Thessalonians 2:6. 6, under the second advent, the removal of Satan from the earth. Satan is removed from the earth. Revelation 20, 1 through 3. 7, change in the believer's body occurs at the rapture. John 14, 3, 1 John 3, 1 and 2. 7, second advent, the earth is changed. Zechariah 14, 9, Romans 8, 19 through 22. 8, under the rapture, Christ appears as the bridegroom. 8, under the second advent, he appears as the Messiah King. 9, under the rapture, end of the church age. Second advent, point 9, end of the Jewish age without a king, without the promised king. Ten, under the rapture, Israel goes into diaspora, as scattered all over the world. 10, at the second advent, 10, under the rapture, Israel's in diaspora. They go in diaspora all over the world. 10, Israel called back home, fulfillment of the covenants. 11, actually I could have put this one with another, but let me just give it to you. Believers taken from the earth, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18. Believers taken from the earth, and then under the second advent, point 11, unbelievers taken from the earth. Matthew 7, I realize that would all go along with the baptism of fire thing. Okay. Point 12, under the rapture, believers rewarded. Revelation 22, 12. All those passages we studied under the judgment seat of Christ. 12, under the second advent, unbelievers judged. Matthew 25, 31 and 32. Matthew 25, 31, 32 and 46. And finally, 13. Under the rapture, it's a time of comfort. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Under the second advent, a time of terror. Revelation 6, 15 through 17. So we'll 13, a time of comfort, the rapture. The second advent, a time of terror. Under the time of comfort, 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Under the time of terror, Revelation 6, 15 through 17. And we'll continue looking at the second advent, and continue putting this part of where we are in Revelation. Then we'll study about the Armageddon, and then we'll take a look at the strategy and all of that of Armageddon. Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. First of all, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're in total control. So just pray that you will give Harold's family that peace in knowing where he is. Give them that calmness in soul, and just let one of our own, Judith, be in calm and be able to strengthen others. We thank you, Heavenly Father, just here that you've helped Tish to recover, and she's gone through a long battle, and we just pray that she will continue to recover. Father, we pray for George Edwards and Cindy. Pray, Father, that you will take care of Sharon and Edna as they travel tomorrow. Just watch over them as they travel. We just have so many requests and so many people, Father, that we present to you in our prayers, and just pray that your will be done in their lives and in our lives, and that we will rejoice in your will, whatever it may be, Father. Father, we thank you for letting us study these things and see these things. Father, these things are so real to us. They're not figures of speech. They're not symbolic. They're things that are going to happen. And we believe it as much as we believe what's happened in our own lives today. We know that you're going to rule. Your son is going to be victorious. He'll make the enemies his footstool. Just know, Father, that at the end of history, you're going to be glorified. We thank you for letting us know these things. They give us a wonderful confidence and calmness, peace in our soul, not worrying about the future. So we praise you, Father, in your son's precious name. Amen.